Good. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. Thanks for being here today to celebrate the resurrection with us. If you're visiting, I hope you feel really welcome. Please do stick around for refreshments afterwards so we can get to know you better. And do keep Isaiah 53 open so that we can look at it together. Now, sometimes news changes everything, doesn't it? There's some events in history that you know where you were in those moments, whether it's a good thing like the moon landing or some of the many bad things that have happened, that you have this visceral memory of what happened in that moment. Well, like Wayne's kind of been helping us think about, can you imagine what it would have been like for Jesus' disciples when they got the news that Jesus was alive? It changed their lives, it changed the world. And it was the biggest news story, I think, in all of history. And we're going to think about why that is as we spend a bit of time this afternoon looking at this passage. If you haven't been with us, in the run-up to Easter, we've been spending time looking at a special passage in the book of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, before Jesus came. And it's a passage that tells us about what will happen in the future. And it was written something like 700 years before Jesus came. And with just staggering accuracy and clarity, it unpacks what he came to do, why he came to die in our place, and explains so much. It's a really rich passage. On Good Friday, we remembered his death. We remembered how he died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, even though he had done nothing wrong. And yet, if you look at our passage, if you look at verse 11, it says, after he suffered, he died. And dead people, they can't do anything, can they? So this passage immediately is saying, well, this happened, something amazing happened. Even after he suffered, after he died, he came back to life. He rose again. And these final verses tell us what happened after he suffered, what it means for him to return to life, what the resurrection means for us today as well. So we're going to have a break in the middle today, but there's two key points, two things that the resurrection means for us today. And here's the first one from verses 10 and 11. The resurrection means that we can be his righteous children. We can be God's righteous children. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Now, verse 10, it starts by reminding us that everything that had happened, everything that happened to Jesus, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't unexpected. It was part of God's plan. Part of his will is what that means. Jesus was willing to be crushed, to suffer in our place, because he loves us. It was the only way to save us, and he was willing to do that as part of God's plan. He was an offering for sin. That's what it says, isn't it? The Lord made his life an offering for sin. Now, in the Old Testament, animals were offerings for sin. You would bring a sheep or another animal to the temple, and they would be sacrificed kind of in your place. They would take the punishment for your sin away. And Jesus was an offering for sin, but on a completely different scale, a completely different level. A perfect sacrifice, giving his life once to save everyone who trusts in him. Losing his life so that we would gain life. A perfect sacrifice. That's what we thought about last week as well, wasn't it? With verses 4 to 6. How we have not lived for God. Thought we knew better. We've gone astray. We've gone our own way. And yet Jesus has taken all the punishment that we deserve on himself, laying down his life for us. And that's the thing, isn't it? Normally, that's it. When someone dies, you can't do anything about it. That's the end. But even, you see what it says? Even though he was an offering for sin, even though he died, verse 10 goes on and says, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. God's plan will work. That's what that last bit means. But he will prolong his days. We've lost an hour today, haven't we? But if you think about prolonging days, it's days that go on and on and on. continuing. Dead people don't prolong their days. And yet Jesus has prolonged his days because he is alive. Like no one else in all of history, he rose from the dead and he had never died again. He went to be with his Father. And lots of people saw him, lots of people spoke to him, spent time with him, because he prolonged his days. And it also says he will see his offspring. Now that's a bit strange, because he didn't have any children, he didn't have a wife, didn't have family. So what's that talking about? It's not a literal thing talking about children. It's explaining what it means, that what happens when he died. This verse, I think, really helps us understand. This is from the New Testament in John's Gospel. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, I'm not green-fingered enough to have planted a seed and grown a plant to show you, but that's what happens, isn't it? When you plant a seed, effectively it dies, it kind of splits, doesn't it? And a plant grows out of it, and that plant grows far more seeds from that initial one seed. That's why I used the picture of the wheat. One little grain of wheat, and it grows, and far more seeds are produced. And Jesus is saying, well, this is what happened. This is what happened when I died. It was, you know, I died as one person to save many people, to save all sorts of people, to essentially have many offspring, many seeds produced, dying in place of his people so that we could have life. And then we become God's children, God's offspring. It's incredible news. It's amazing news, this idea that that's what Jesus did for us. And it goes on in verse 11. Have a look at verse 11 with me. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And when we talk about being satisfied, I wonder if anyone was satisfied if they had a very nice Sunday lunch today for Easter Sunday. Anyone have a satisfying meal? Just me? No, I'm seeing a few hands going up. It's that feeling, isn't it, where you've just had the perfect amount of food. You haven't overeaten. You're just nicely full, really comfortable, really satisfied. Your plate is empty and all is good. It's got a little bit of a sense to it. That's what the word has this sense, that Jesus was satisfied. He was completed by what he had did. He saw the light of life. What that means is he saw the life that he had produced. He had gained from many people through his sacrifice. He had given them life. There's a lot in these verses about many, isn't it? Saving many people. Yes, Jesus suffered, but after that, he sees the life that he has given to his people, and he is deeply, perfectly satisfied, happy, completed, you know, complete, that all that he came to do had been done. His death is what changes everything. We see that in the second half, don't we? And in the NIV, it talks about justifying. It's a bit of a play on words in Hebrew. It says, the righteous one makes many righteous. So it's kind of the same word, the same kind of echo going on in those verses. Jesus is satisfied as he makes many people righteous, saving many people. But I thought, it's probably helpful, isn't it, for us to actually visualize what does that actually mean for us. So if you reach into the seat in front of you, there should be a brown slip of paper. Grab that sheet of paper. Anyone tell me what it says? Guilty. Guilty. If you haven't got one, you can always duck around and find one in another seat. This exposes the reality of our condition. We are guilty. We have sinned before God. And that's not always something that's easy for us to accept, is it? We don't like being told that we're guilty. We don't like being told that we are sinful. Maybe we think, well, surely there's a lot more people worse off than I am. I'm pretty good. And maybe that's true, but really what the Bible shows us is that none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. That's the word that he uses, that being right all the time, never doing anything wrong. If we're honest, if we really, you know, if we search inside, if we're honest about ourselves, we know we're not perfect. We are guilty. We are selfish. We can be angry, we can be selfish, proud. We can be driven by all sorts of things that we shouldn't be driven by. Now just hold them up high, and then have a look around, okay? Just have a look around, just remind yourself. It's all of us, right? All of us are guilty. Not just you, all of us together, we are guilty. That is just the reality of our condition. But it's helpful, isn't it, to recognise that it's not just me. It applies to us all. Now, there's only one person who's existed who wasn't guilty. The person was Jesus. In verse 9, just before our verses, see what it says? It says he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was, as it says here, righteous. He was righteous. He had never done anything wrong. He had never done anything to offend or grieve his Father. He was righteous, perfect. And yet by suffering, by being crushed, by laying down his life, he's saying getting rid of his righteousness when he came to the cross. And on the cross, he took all of our guilt on himself. Rather than having his righteousness, he took our guilt. And he was accused and he was killed on the cross. So what I want us to do, just pass them down the rows. Let's put all our guilt on the cross. Just a symbol of what happened on that day when Jesus died on the cross. He took all our guilt, all our sin away. That's it. Brilliant. Any more? I'll come back. Well done, Micah. That's it. Oh, don't want to leave any behind. There we go. Brilliant. Jesus took all guilt, all our sin, when he died on the cross. He took it all, past, present, and future. He bore the punishment, and it's gone. It's taken away. And why did he do that? The righteous one, to make many righteous. So now if you reach into the seats in front of you, if you look a bit deeper, should be a white sheet of paper that says righteous. Do you see? The guilt is gone. And now instead, we are given the righteousness of God. Hold it up, everyone. Let's have to see now. See the difference. That's right. If we trust in Jesus, this is the reality. This is what he does for us. He makes us righteous. Isn't that incredible news? It doesn't seem possible, does it? It doesn't seem real that all of our sin, all the things that could possibly make us guilty, he takes away so that we could be righteous, we could be perfect, we could be God's children. We were guilty, but he makes us righteous and perfect. Such amazing news, isn't it? That Jesus would lay down his life to change guilty people like us into forgiven, righteous children. But that's what this passage says. That's why he came. And you see, he does that. He sees that and he is satisfied. It's like he's fully satisfied with what he has done in saving his people. And he sees it because he's alive. His resurrection shows proof that it is finished. The price has been paid. Guilt is gone. Punishment removed. Dealt with. There's no more sin. Death has been defeated. Because Jesus is alive, we can know that we're forgiven, that we've been made righteous, that we are welcomed into his family, to be his children. It's amazing, isn't it? We can have a relationship with the creator of everything, who knows us as we are, and still loves us, and still saves us. Now, it's just important to note, my heading there, it says, we can be his righteous children. And it says in the passage, doesn't it, many, which implies that it's not everyone. Not everyone will be saved like this. This is talking about people who put their trust in Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you've not actually made that step in putting your trust in him. What does it mean to do that? Well, part of it is recognizing your guilt. Holding up that card and saying, yes, I'm not perfect. I've sinned against God. I've not lived as I should. I'm guilty. I can't change it. I need help. It's recognizing that, accepting that. And then saying, I want to turn away from that. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live differently. I want to live for Jesus. And then ultimately it's trusting Jesus to do all that's needed. We don't make ourselves righteous. Jesus makes us righteous. He's the one that does it all for us. It's not being good that suddenly saves us. No, it's what he has done. Trusting that. So if that does apply to you, well, what a day to come to Jesus. On the day we celebrate it, that he lives, even now, that you can have new life by trusting him. You can pray to him right now. You could chat to a friend afterwards. You can come and speak to me if you want. Got questions. I'd love to explain a bit more. But for those of us who are trusting, those of us who are his righteous children already, isn't that great news? Remember, we've been made righteous. Our Saviour is risen. He's Lord of all. He is living proof that we are forgiven forever, that we are his righteous children. And so we're going to pause. We're going to praise him. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song of praise that helps us remember what it means for Jesus to do all these things for us. It's the song, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So let's stand together, shall we, and sing these things. You sit down. Do pick up your Bibles again. There's one more verse for us to look at. Stop touching that. Verse 12. And there's the headline for you. The second thing, the resurrection, the significance, what it can mean for us. We can share in his victory. We can share in his victory. Verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, start of that verse, it's all language to do with a battle, with a victory won. When someone shares a portion or a spoils, it's like the spoils of war. When you win the battle, you benefit from the spoils. If you conquer a land, you take over the land, you benefit from its riches. It's that sort of thing. Well, how does that work when it comes to the cross? What does it mean that Jesus was victorious? Because at first, when we look at the cross, it seems like a moment of total defeat, doesn't it? These are some words written by Andrew Peterson, one of my favourite Christian singer-songwriters, reflecting on the kind of misery, the miserable moment of the cross. Here's what he says. So they took his body down. The man who said he was the resurrection and the life was lifeless on the ground now. How's that for contrast, isn't it? He said such amazing things, his followers, but he's dead. All hope is lost. Is everything meaningless? Well, and then, of course, after those dark days, on the third day, as he rises again, the tomb is empty, and Jesus is risen and glorious and victorious over death. It's a staggering thing to consider, isn't it? That's what it meant for him to rise again. It was proof that he was victorious, that sin had been dealt with, that the punishment had been taken away completely. Death had no hold on him anymore. There was nothing, no reason for him to be dead. It had been paid for completely. So a great victory was won at the cross. And it says why, doesn't it, at the end of verse 12? Because he bore the sins of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. He intervened. He made peace on our behalf. His sacrifice was the greatest victory in all of history. So what does it mean for us to share in that victory? What does it mean to share the spoils as the strong? You see, we're called the strong there, people who trust him. It's important to say it's not our own strength. It's not because we're amazing. It's because we've recognized we're weak. It's because we recognize we need Jesus, and we're strong because we're with him. That's what that means. Well, two things for us just to encourage us with as we think about these things. Here's the first one. We never need to be afraid again. We never need to be afraid again. There's all sorts of things, aren't there, in our world that we can be afraid of. I'm not talking about just phobias, but genuine deep fears that we can't avoid. But if we truly grasp what Jesus' resurrection means for us, we do not need to be afraid. What do I mean by that? Well, I've got a few examples. Actually, I've got them up on the wall. I don't know if there's any younger ones who want to try and come and find. Maybe Micah? Do you want to come and find? There's number one on the wall up here. I want you to come and bring it to me. Down at the front. Come and look over there. A bit further down. Can you go and get that number one and bring it over from the wall? Yeah, bring number one. That's it. Bring it over. Ooh, come and show me. Do you know what that says? What does it say? It says the dark. Sometimes we can be really afraid of the dark, can't we? You go sit down. We can be afraid. Sometimes we can literally be afraid of the dark, can't we? If it's a really pitch black room, you can't see where you're going. It's very disorientating. It's not very nice. Sometimes the world feels like a very dark place. Sometimes the things going on, they leave us feeling pretty hopeless, pretty fearful. And we say, we can be afraid of the dark. And Jesus comes, and this is what he says. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If we trust in Jesus, do you see, we never need to be afraid of the dark. We have the light of life. We are saved. We are his children. We have seen the truth. We've seen the way we should go. He has illuminated the way. He has given us the power to go that way. And it says also in John, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So even, you know, when everything seems dark and fearful, the darkness is not overcome. Jesus is alive. He is risen. We do not need to fear. What about number two? I wonder if Natty can come and find number two. Natty, do you want to pass it down a bit? Pass it down. Oh, it's over here. It's over this way. We're going to pass it over to you. Brilliant. Bring it up. Thank you. Now, is that person looking really surrounded by people, or is he looking lonely? What do you think? Lonely. Right, off you go to the back. Leave those there. Go on. There you go. Can you see? It's someone lonely. Someone who's lonely. Now, part of our humanity is to be in relationship with other people, isn't it? It's not easy when we find ourselves alone. Whether that's on the playground, whether that's if we're single and we're longing for a partner. Maybe if we've lost a loved one and we're just feeling that loneliness. It's really hard, isn't it? And we can fear being lonely and being alone. Here's what Jesus said. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. He says this, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is the risen Lord and he promises to always be with us. Oh, thanks. He promises to always be with us. And he sends his Holy Spirit to help us. We actually know and experience and feel that. If we are his friend, if we are his child, we can know he will never leave us. He will never abandon us. And so even on days where loneliness weighs heavily on us, and it does sometimes, doesn't it? For all of us, we can feel that loneliness. We also can remember that promise. Jesus promises to be with his people. And if you're struggling to feel that, then actually being at church is a good thing. God shows his love for us through his people. So we press it. If you press into the church family, don't disappear. Come closer. Come draw into the love of the church family. And we will be less lonely, I think, as we do that. Right, there's number three. Natty, go and get number three for me, quick. That's it. Okay. Thank you. Right, now go and sit down. The last one. Last one here. Is death. It's death. It's probably number one, I would say, for most of us, isn't it? Fear losing our lives, leaving this world behind. It's a terrifying thing sometimes. It's very fearful. And yet, this is what the Bible says. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see what this is saying? Jesus became a man, died in our place, to win a victory for God's children, to break the power of Satan, who holds the power of death. You see, he rose again, he came back to life, sin was defeated. And it talks about slavery to our fear of death and being set free from that. Isn't that wonderful? We don't need to be afraid of death. Now that is really hard. I look at my family and I think, well, I'm not sure I want to lose that. I'm not sure I want to leave that behind. I fear that loss. It's not an easy thing, is it, to not be afraid of this. I think it's something the Holy Spirit helps us with. I've known several Christians who have been given, you know, the worst news, a terminal diagnosis, terminal illness, news that they're going to die. And yet, the Holy Spirit gives them great peace about this, that they are secure in their faith, they're safe, they've got nothing to fear, because they know where they're going, because they're following a risen Saviour. Wayne read a passage earlier where it says, death has lost its sting. We feel the sting of death so much, don't we? It's an awful thing. And yet if we're trusting Jesus, the sting, it's gone. We do not need to fear death, because actually he's taken away anything we need to fear. And he's promised us amazing things, to live with God, to be his righteous child. So do you see, we don't need to be afraid anymore. And if you've got fears in your life, let me encourage you to bring them to Jesus, to pray about them with others, to ask for God's help to break the power of them in your life, so that actually you can rest in that relationship with Jesus. Because the second thing we see, as we're connected with this, is that we will live with God forever. That's why we don't need to fear death. There's a verse a bit later in Isaiah, just a couple of chapters later. Look at this, is amazing. This is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. Just go. His name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? God, whose even his name is holy, even his name is perfect. He's the creator of all. He is high and lifted up, exalted. And it says he's going to live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. It's only possible in the victory of Jesus. The only way that sinners like us can live with God is for him to make us righteous. Like we've seen, the vast, mighty, powerful King of all is compassionate and merciful to the contrite and lowly, to people like us. And that's what it means to be contrite, to recognizing our sin, recognizing our guilt, recognize that we need his help, and humbly asking for it and trusting him. And we've already seen, doesn't he? He takes our guilt away. It's taken away, it's complete. It's completely gone. We're given his righteousness. We have the certain hope of forgiveness. And we're given the promise one day we will live with God forever. It will be better than we can possibly imagine. Here's what it says at the end of the Bible. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now how's that for sharing in the spoils of the victory of Jesus? No more dying, no more pain, no more tears. We cannot imagine the joy we will experience. We will never be bought. We will live with God in a perfect, physical, beautiful, new creation. It will be glorious. So I hope that's encouraging on this Easter Sunday. Your Saviour lives. We can share in his wonderful victory. You don't need to fear. You're looking forward to life forever with him. And that is hope, isn't it? For whatever tomorrow holds, however hard tomorrow may be for us, actually, hopefully his light shines brighter in our lives as we think about what he has done for us, what it means that he lives. Now just finally, just for anyone who is here today who isn't trusting Jesus, maybe all I've spoken about today just sounds like complete
just complete rubbish. Maybe it just sounds like a fairy tale. Just what am I talking about, all these things? Well, we've read some of the historical accounts of Jesus. Something happened that day when he walked out of the tomb. And you've got to consider it. You've got to think, if Jesus truly did rise from the dead, that changes everything. That changes everything that you could ever imagine. It means that death is not the end. It means you have that opportunity to live forever with God. So I encourage you to deeply consider it, to look at all the evidence, to decide for yourself, to be convinced. Did Jesus rise from the dead? If he is alive, then I need to do something about it. And as I've seen, you know, hopefully you've seen something that makes you want to think about it a bit more. I'd love to share a bit more about what it means to trust in him. But for all of us, it's good news, isn't it? That Jesus is alive. Why don't I pray and give thanks? Loving Father, we praise you. We thank you that Jesus is alive. That we have such hope. We have such, what a wonderful thing it is to share in his victory. To have the hope of the future. To not have to be afraid. To know that we are your righteous children. These are wonderful things. Please would you help us rejoice and be thankful for all you've done in our lives. And Lord, again, if anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, would you help them think about it and consider what it means to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.